And I want to read to you verses 17 through 21 for our studies this morning. Romans chapter 15, getting near the end of Paul's letter to the Romans. Listen to these words from the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, verse 17. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Most Christians who are familiar with the New Testament, and especially the book of Acts, are amazed and overwhelmed by the extent and the effect of the ministry of the Apostle Paul during the first century. He was probably the greatest missionary the church has ever produced. He was a tireless apologist for the truth of God's word, arguing effectively with philosophers and religious leaders, Roman government officials, and many ordinary people, to prove that God's word was sufficient and powerful and trustworthy to build a life upon. He traveled throughout most of the known world, establishing churches, training leaders, exposing false teachers, healing the sick both physically and spiritually, and teaching, always teaching the truth about God and his purposes for this world. He was beaten by his enemies. He was thrown into prison. He endured shipwreck. He went on trial for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered hunger and poverty, illness, robbery, false accusations. And yet it never deterred him from fulfilling the calling that God gave to him. And in the midst of all of that, he found time to write about half of the New Testament so that we who live 2,000 years after him could have the same truth on which to build our lives and our ministries. And so the question this morning is, was there some secret to Paul's success? Was there some magic formula that he discovered that is the basis for his success in ministry? As we read portions of the New Testament that he wrote, we occasionally come upon a distinctly autobiographical section in which he gives us a glimpse into his own ministry and into his own heart. And through these sections, we can understand the reasons for his great effectiveness and for his influence upon the world. And we have one of those sections before us this morning in Romans 15, verses 17 through 21. He writes these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for at least two reasons. There are probably many others, but at least two. First is to explain that what he accomplished was not the result of his superhuman intellect, not the result of his dynamic personality, but rather it was by the power of God working in him. And secondly, to encourage any Christian, any one of us, that we can be just as powerful, we can be just as effective in our ministry as Paul was, not doing the exact same things that he did, which can never be repeated for a lot of reasons, but by relying on the same divine power, we can be successful and faithful in the ministry that God has called us to. Looking at Romans 15, 17 through 21 this morning, I want to suggest five reasons for the success of Paul's ministry. Number one, he had the right motivation. Look at verse 17. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Notice those last four words, my work for God. You have to be careful as you read verse 17. A lot of people hear the words, "I have reason to be proud," and conclude that Paul was proud and selfish because of what he had accomplished. But that's not the case at all. You have to read that statement in the larger context of Paul's entire life. Before he was saved, he was a Pharisee, a proud Jew whose mission was to destroy the Church of Jesus Christ. And he was proud of his Jewish heritage, proud that he was circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. His self-righteousness by which he saw himself blameless before God. At that time in his life, he was proud of his religion. And why not? It was all about what he had accomplished, what he was doing, and he was proud of his accomplishments for God. But then he met the Lord Jesus Christ, and he realized that everything he was trying to accomplish by religion was worthless. It was rubbish, he says. And he was willing to give it all up now for the sake of knowing Christ and his righteousness. As for the remainder of his life, Paul lived to serve God and to bring glory to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now in verse 17, Paul is looking back upon a lifetime of service and ministry that was motivated by two things. First of all, he says, in Christ Jesus, I have reason to be proud. You've got to connect those two phrases. In Christ Jesus, I have reason to be proud. He is boasting not in himself, but in the fact that he is in Christ Jesus. That means to be united with Christ, to be one with Christ. And this was not something that Paul had chosen for himself, but God, by his grace, chose Paul and united himself to the Apostle Paul. And now Paul is part of God's family, and Paul is now motivated by the grace of God to give his life back to the Lord for his service, whatever that service might be. And second, he is proud of what? What does Paul say at the end of verse 17? What is he proud of? He's proud of my work for God. Paul doesn't take credit for what he has done or what he accomplished, but he glories in what God has done through him. And that's an important observation. Paul the man, Paul the Christian, had indeed done the work. He was willing to give his life back to God. Paul was the one who traveled throughout the world. He went to prison. He debated with the philosophers. He was shipwrecked. But he did that all for God. His motivation was to please God, to honor him, to obey him, to submit to him, to bring glory to him by whatever Paul did. Paul saw himself simply as a tool, simply as an instrument in the hand of the Lord. Paul knew that without being in Christ, without the power of God working through him, he could take no credit for anything that he had accomplished. It was because of God working through him that he takes any credit at all. Dan read the passage this morning where we see Paul's motivation in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where God responds to Paul's request to have his thorn in the flesh removed from him. God responds by saying, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." And once Paul understood that, listen to what he says next. "Therefore, I will glory, I will boast." This is what I'm proud of, Paul's about to say. "I will boast all the more gladly because of my weakness." Because of my weakness. "So that the power of God might rest upon me." Paul understood. He knew that when he was weak, that's when the power of God was released in his life so that he could do the things that God wanted him to do. So Paul says, for the sake of Christ then, for the sake of Christ, I am content with weakness, insults, hardship, persecutions, and calamities. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Paul had the right motivation. His desire in everything was to please God, to glorify him, to honor him with his life. Second, Paul had the right purpose in mind. Notice in verse 18 what Paul says concerning his purpose for ministry. To bring the Gentiles to obedience. That's an interesting way of stating that idea. To bring the Gentiles to obedience? What does he mean by that? Well, Paul was desirous of accomplishing one primary task in his ministry. He had a lot of other lesser priorities, but overall what he wanted to accomplish above everything else was to bring the Gentiles to obedience. And that means, very simply, to bring the Gentiles to a full understanding and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, which then demanded a response. This is the way it goes with the gospel. You share the message of the gospel with people. You communicate to them the truth of the gospel, that Christ died for them, that they are sinners and they have to come before God in confession of their sin. And once you share that gospel, then people have a decision to make. Paul's purpose was to proclaim that gospel to the Gentiles and to communicate to anyone who would listen the saving message of the Lord Jesus. There is a great theological truth involved in what Paul is saying here. In Acts 17:13, Paul is speaking to the Greek philosophers on Mars Hill in Athens. And he says to them, "But now God commands all people everywhere to repent." God commands all people everywhere to repent. The whole human race is under a divine command to repent, to turn from their sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. So everyone who does not repent is living in direct disobedience to the command of God. And this, of course, includes most of the Gentiles in the world today, most of the people in the world today. Paul's purpose for ministry was to compel them to obey God and to repent of their sin. And that continues to be our purpose today. We may have many lesser priorities in our lives, things that we do that are important, but our great purpose should be to convince sinners that they need to repent of their sin by the mercies of God. Number three, Paul had the right methods. How is Paul going to accomplish the work that God has given to him? Well, look at verses 18 and 19. "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Holy Spirit." In order to accomplish all that God wanted Paul to accomplish, he had to use the right methods. And he mentions three of those methods here in this passage. And you need to understand that in the church today, there are all kinds of false methods being floated in the church these days. All kinds of philosophies and ideas that people have dreamed up that they think are going to be responsible for building the church of Jesus Christ and leading people to the Lord and accomplishing God's work here on the earth. And most of those methods are false and unbiblical. Paul had the right methods. What were they? Well, three things are mentioned in the following passage. First, he says, by word and deed. I think what that means is this, that Paul had the right message coupled together with a righteous life. In other words, the things that he did matched up with what he said to the people. Always a winning combination. What was Paul's message that he communicated to the people? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we read about it. In verse 22, it says, "For Jews demand a sign, and the Greeks demand wisdom." They were all about philosophy. Paul says that's not what he was concerned about. Instead, he says, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." His message was very simple. Christ crucified on the cross of Calvary. That was the essence of Paul's ministry. He goes on in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 2. He says, "And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in much weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not with plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And notice in those verses, the glimpse that Paul gives us into his own life, into his own personality. He tells us that when he came to Corinth, he didn't come with a lofty speech or human wisdom. He came in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. He came with the message that God had entrusted to him, and he was going to proclaim that message as God gave him the ability, and with humility and grace, he proclaimed that message, and many people came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. His message corresponded to his life, and people saw that, and they believed, and they came to the Lord Jesus. That, as I said, is always a winning combination in the preaching of the gospel. When your life matches up with what you are saying to your friends, eventually they're going to hear and begin to listen. The second method Paul says he used was the power of signs and wonders. Well, this could get us off into all kinds of very interesting areas this morning. We're not going to touch on that in any depth right now, although we will mention something about it a little bit later. But what an interesting phrase Paul uses here, signs and wonders. The NIV says signs and miracles, and that's not really correct, because in the Word of God, the word for signs is the same as the word for miracles. So signs and miracles are the same thing. The point that Paul is making is signs and wonders. A sign is a miracle that God actually performed. Wonders refers to the response of the observer to that miracle, which should be a response of awe and wonder and praise to God for what he has done. The Apostle Paul performed miracles in the course of his ministry. We read about it many times in the book of Acts. In Acts 14, speaking of Paul and Barnabas, it says, "At Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands." So Paul had the ability to perform miracles for God. What was the purpose of those miracles? Why did God give Paul and the other apostles the ability to perform miracles? Well, we read about it in Hebrews chapter 2. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord and attested to by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. In other words, the writer of Hebrews is telling us that signs and wonders and miracles in the New Testament performed by the apostles were designed to authenticate the truth of the message that they were teaching. They were designed to confirm that what the apostles were saying was truly from God, and therefore you needed to listen to them. This is God's truth. They didn't have the New Testament that they could use to confirm the truth of what someone was saying, so God gave the apostles that ability through the use of miracles. This was a method that God used in the life of the Apostle Paul to authenticate his message. In 2 Corinthians 12:12, it says, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works." Third method that Paul uses is simply the statement, "by the power of the Spirit of God." This could refer either to the power of the Spirit generally as being the energizing force in the life of Paul for ministry, which obviously it was, or it could refer to the gifts of the Holy Spirit that the Spirit of God gave to Paul and to others in order to accomplish their ministry. Both of those things are true. In either case, Paul knows that only the Spirit of God can empower the methods of service that will lead people to salvation and to sanctification. Think about your own life for a moment. Think about your own ministry. What it is that you're doing for God? What is the energizing source of that ministry? What is it that powers your life? Is it the Spirit of God? Or is it some other motivation? Paul was energized by the Holy Spirit. That was the energy source. That was the method that he used to accomplish all that he did for God. Fourth, Paul had the right result or the right goal in mind. Look at verse 19. He says, "I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel." He says, "so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ." What I mean by the right results or the right goal is the fact that Paul never lost sight of what his ministry was intended to accomplish for God. The phrase "all the way around" comes from a Greek word that means in a circle. Paul saw the whole inhabited world as a circle that surrounded the entire Mediterranean basin. And Paul saw it as his responsibility to take the gospel to all of those nations, beginning at Jerusalem, he says, all the way to Illyricum. Illyricum is present-day Albania, parts of the old Yugoslavia. Paul traveled that far in order to take the gospel. That was his mission field. Well, where did Paul get that idea? Obviously, he got it from the Lord's commission to the apostles as he was about to ascend back into heaven, when Jesus said, "You are my witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So that's exactly what Paul did. That was his ministry. That was his mission field, to the ends of the earth. From Jerusalem to Illyricum is about 1,400 miles. And Paul traveled that distance and much more. And he wasn't going to quit until the job was finished. He focused on the end result. And he pursued that goal until the Lord said, "That's it. Time to come home and enjoy your reward." Your ministry may not take you to the end of the world, But then again, it might. Do you have a goal in mind for your life? A goal in mind for your ministry? Is there something that you're really desirous of accomplishing in this world? Maybe your goal is to reach your family with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's certainly a worthwhile goal to pursue. Maybe your goal is to start Bible studies in your neighborhood, to reach your neighborhood for Christ. Maybe your goal is to go to Africa and be a missionary. Maybe your goal is to be a pastor or something else. Whatever your goal, figure it out and do it. And don't stop until God says you have completed, you have fulfilled your ministry. Finally, the Apostle Paul had the right ambition. Look at verses 20 and 21. And I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Every great ministry for God is the reflection of the ambition or the aspirations or the heartbeat of its leader. Once God had called Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles, he immediately began to think about the kind of ministry that he wanted to accomplish for God. And Paul's heartbeat for ministry was to do the work of an evangelist. In the New Testament, an evangelist was a pioneer missionary, a person who went from place to place where no Christians had gone before, where no churches existed, and to just start with nothing, proclaiming the gospel to whoever was there, leading them to Christ, beginning to teach and train them and bring them to sanctification and to build a church from that early ministry. Paul had no desire to go to some town where there was a thriving church and just to add to the success of that ministry. Notice he says, not where Christ has already been named. And what that means is to a place where Christ was already being worshipped, where Christ's name was being upheld, where his name was being honored. And Paul understands that there are churches and ministries like that, and there's nothing wrong with that kind of ministry. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul commends people who can come and build on another person's foundation and keep that ministry going. Most churches today are the product of many years of faithful preaching of the gospel, one pastor building on the work of the previous pastor. That's a worthy goal and a worthy method of building a ministry, but that wasn't what Paul wanted to do. Paul wanted to go where no one had gone with the gospel, where no church existed, where no Christians existed, and begin at the very beginning to bring people to Jesus Christ and to establish them in a church. That was his ambition. That was the heartbeat of his life. That's what excited him about ministry. And as support for that heartbeat, he quotes a very interesting passage from Isaiah chapter 52. Well, what's the point of all of this? Again, a question. What is it about ministry that really excites you? What is your ambition in life? What's the heartbeat of your life right now? What is it that really gets you excited about living today? Hopefully, it's something related to ministry and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Point is, whatever your ambition, whatever your heartbeat is, whatever your aspiration is for ministry, Pursue it. Go for it. It's going to demand a lot of study, a lot of preparation, probably a lot of schooling. It's going to demand that you spend time talking to more mature believers about your dreams and your aspirations. It's going to take a lot of prayer time, seeking God's will and God's direction for your life. But then you need to trust God to use you to fulfill your ministry for Him. And you need to have an ambition, a heartbeat, if you're ever truly going to be successful in ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it that really excites you about ministry? What would you like to do? So many Christians ask, how do I know God's will for my life? What am I supposed to do with my life? And it's not really the big secret that everybody makes it out to be. And maybe here's a good place to start. What would you like to do? What's your ambition? What turns you on as a Christian? And many times God will use that desire, that heartbeat, and direct you into a ministry that fulfills that aspiration that you have already in your life. That's what he did with Paul. So five reasons for the success of Paul's ministry. He had the right motivation. He was working. He was working. And he was struggling. And he was laboring. And he was the one putting up with all of that stuff. He was doing it. But he did it for God. That's the motivation we need. We need to do it for the glory of God. He had the right purpose in mind to bring the Gentiles to obedience. And that needs to be our overarching purpose over everything. You may have a lot of other lesser priorities. Lead your family to Christ. Start a Bible study. Do this, do that. But over everything else needs to be bring people to a place of repentance. Come to know Christ as your Savior. He had the right methods, all of his methods being empowered by God the Holy Spirit. If he's not the energizing source in your life and in your ministry, it's not going to come to anything. He had the right results, the right goal. He fulfilled the ministry of the gospel. Don't give up on whatever it is that God has called you to do. Fulfill it. Till the end. And then seek to pursue your heartbeat for missions, for ministry. What is it that excites you? And go for it. Paul had that ambition as well. There really is no secret to Paul's success in his ministry. He was just totally sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. Allowed the Lord to do with him whatever he wanted, and left the results to God. And God used him in a great way. And God can do the very same thing with every one of us if we have that same commitment to the Lord Jesus that characterized Paul's life. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we are sometimes just so amazed and overwhelmed as we view the life of the Apostle Paul and see all that he accomplished for you in the few years of life that you gave to him. When we think of all the disadvantages that he had, the need to walk for most of his transportation as he traveled throughout most of the world, problems of a lack of communication and all the human pitfalls that were placed in his way and the spiritual obstacles that he faced and the illnesses that he had to endure. It's just amazing that he accomplished what he did. But clearly, Father, he was doing it for you. And you empowered him by your Holy Spirit so that he was able to do things that far exceeded anything that we should expect from a man in his situation. But that's always the case when we allow you to work in our lives. The very same power that you gave to Paul is available to us through your Holy Spirit. We can be motivated by the same goals of bringing glory to you in all that we do. We have the same result before us, the same goal of bringing the Gentiles and others to Christ. We have methods that are divinely used of you to bring people to Christ, and those methods are available to us. We, Heavenly Father, can be motivated by the aspirations, the heartbeat that we have for ministry, that you will use to give us great joy and faithfulness in our ministries for you. So, Father, I pray that that would be the case. We have no excuse to be sitting around doing nothing for you. I pray, Father, that you would allow us to just use, that you would use us in whatever ways that you would desire, so that through our lives, through our ministry, through our message, we would see many come to know Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Apostle Paul told us that one of the methods that he used to proclaim the gospel was the power of signs and wonders. Signs and wonders, those miracles that God allowed Paul and the other apostles to perform, were used of God to confirm and to authenticate the truthfulness of the message that they were teaching. Since there are no longer any apostles, there is no longer any need for signs and wonders. At least not in the New Testament sense of that term. But that hasn't stopped the whole branch of Christianity from developing and promoting what is called today the Signs and Wonders Movement. It started in the 1960s in California under the direction of men like John Wimber and Chuck Smith. And it emphasized many charismatic teachings like continuing revelations, miracles, healings, physical and spiritual healings, mainly physical healings, speaking in tongues and bizarre works of the Holy Spirit, allegedly, like being slain in the Spirit, or laughing uncontrollably, or barking like dogs as an evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit. These things are deceptions. They are a fraud. They are unbiblical. And they confuse many, many Christians into looking for something from men that they think might be from God, but which in reality has nothing to do with God or His work. I received an envelope recently in the mail. Maybe some of you received it as well, from an outfit called St. Matthew's Churches. opened it up. There was a bunch of different papers in there. First thing that grabbed my attention was this thing, a sealed prophecy. It's got a red seal on the back here. And it said, please do not open this red sealed prophecy until after you have placed your prayer page and the prayer rug back in the mail. I read a little bit further. A sign from the Lord about your future. Important. Only break open this red sealed prophecy after you have put this church prayer rug and your prayer request back in the mail to this 67-year-old church ministry. If for any reason you are not going to return this church prayer rug, then this sacred prophecy must be destroyed, unopened, and unread, because this is a sacred spiritual prophecy, sealed word concerning you and the future. Well, I decided to take my chances. And I broke open the seal. First sentence on the other page, the open seal. These prophetic words are given you through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Well, no, they're not. Because the inspiration of the Holy Spirit was a limited, special, direct ministry of God the Holy Spirit to the apostles, to the writers of the New Testament, by which God the Holy Spirit guided those writers of the New Testament to include in God's Word exactly what He wanted. And when God's Word was finished, the Spirit's ministry of inspiration was finished and over. God is not inspiring, the Holy Spirit is not inspiring people today to write things. Holy Spirit illumines Christians, He guides us, He directs us, but the ministry of inspiration was over 2,000 years ago. I read down a little bit further about this sealed prophecy. The power to speak blessings into your own life is in you. So this is where I need to go to find the blessings that God has for me. In me. That is a philosophy that comes from the pit of hell. The answer that we need for everything in this life as believers is not in us. It is in God and His Word, which is outside of us. That's the whole point. Everybody in the world is looking inside of me to find out what's going on and what's good and what's right and what do I need. What do you find when you look inside yourself? You see your own sin. We'll talk more about that this summer. Then it gets down near the bottom, and now we're getting toward the bottom line here. My dear child, I have much joy planned for you. As you remain faithful in seed sowing into my kingdom, seed sowing, that's shorthand for what? Send me your money. Surely, you shall be blessed. I keep mentioning this prayer rug. And so I'm looking in this envelope. Where's my rug? Here it is. Here's my divine prayer rug, church prayer rug. It says down here at the bottom, gives you instructions how to use this. look into Jesus' eyes and you will see they are closed. But as you continue to look, you will see his eyes opening and looking back into your eyes. Then go and be alone and kneel on this rug of faith or touch it to both knees. Then please check your needs on our letter to you. Please return this prayer rug. Do not keep it. See, they want you to send this back. They say on the back, this church prayer rug has been anointed for two people to be blessed and helped by using it. You use it first, and it must go to a second person. So send it back in the enclosed envelope. Do it immediately. Don't misplace it. The Father is watching you, your heart, your thoughts, and this prayer rug. Well, I did a little more research. Found out that this is not indeed even a church. This comes from a man who used to be a writer of fundraising letters for Oral Roberts and Rex Humbard and other charismatic leaders. It is a mail-order church. Until recently, they didn't even have any kind of a building, but the IRS put so much pressure on them over the years that finally they had to come up with some kind of a building to justify their existence as a church. But in reality, it's basically just a mail order scheme. And the idea is once you respond to this somehow, then they've got you hooked. And then they keep incessantly sending you all kinds of requests for money, and it gets pretty demanding after a period of time. It sounds kind of innocuous when you read this first correspondence. But if you respond to this, watch out. You're going to get inundated with all kinds of trash. What's the point of all of this? We as Christians need spiritual discernment. Just because something is mentioned in God's Word, just because Paul mentions a form of ministry that confirmed the truthfulness of his gospel does not mean that that's something that's still valid for us as believers today. The signs and wonders movement today has done irreparable harm to the Church of Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that a little bit more this summer as well. What should our response be? What should we be desirous of doing as the people of God? Paul says concerning this, all Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture, this book, not this trash, this book is breathed out by God. And is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. You don't need any of this stuff to receive the blessing of God, to receive instruction from God, to receive the wisdom of God. You don't need any of that stuff from these folks. You need it from God's Word. And that's where we find it faithfully, infallibly, and we need to saturate our lives on the Word of God. Well, I hope that you all have enough spiritual wisdom and discernment to know what to do with stuff like this when you get it. Because it's not going to help your spiritual life one bit. Just turn to God's Word and do what it says. That's the power source God has given to us.